The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. James talks about the tongue, but what he's really talking about are words. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's a great nursery rhyme. It's a wonderful sentiment, but it's not exactly true, is it? Words have power, don't they? Words have the power to define, to tear down, to box in, to cause fear. The author of James knows this for a fact, how this little tongue and not holding it can be the start of a small fire that will grow into a huge blaze. And yet, that same tongue can extinguish that blaze, can build up, can give hope, can restore faith. Words have power. Jesus asked his followers what the word on the street is about him. What are the pundits saying? Some of them are saying he's like John the Baptist, and that's an apt description. The contents of their preaching is very similar. Others are saying that he's Elijah. The prophet thought to be coming to prepare the way for the Savior of the Jews, the Messiah. Others don't even shoot that high. They just classify him as one of the prophets. It's a standout in that moment, but not necessarily anybody of great consequence. And then Jesus asks the really important question. "So who do you say that I am?" Now, with all the speculation floating around out there, he says, "What do you have to say about who I am?" It's a question that the faithful have answered for themselves for millennia now. But it's only in the last 150 years or so that there's been a concerted effort to try and find the real Jesus, the historical figure behind the faith. The quest really begins with Albert Schweitzer's book, The Quest of the Historical Jesus. And there followed many other authors and books, all trying to use the latest historical and biblical tools of the day to get to the real human that is Jesus. But what you find when you read those books, especially when you contrast them with one another, is that the Jesus described tends to look like the author. Who Jesus was tends to fit a model that they had in mind already. And in this way, I think they're like the crowd, fitting Jesus into the mold of things that they knew. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. Peter's answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is a bold one. "You are the Messiah." Words have power. That word in particular, Messiah, had weight among the Jewish community. The Messiah was the promised one of God, a descendant of the greatest king who had ever lived, David, a great warrior who would rise up and violently throw the hated Roman occupiers out of the Holy Land, a devout priest who would return the people to the worship of the one true God and make of them as a nation, a city on a hill, a beacon to draw the rest of the world in. Now, Peter's word and Jesus' acceptance of it, he doesn't deny it. It would have dramatically shifted the way the disciples viewed Jesus. In that moment, they would have seen him differently. I have to admit, the image that comes to my mind is one from the movie Philadelphia. It's from a while back, and if you haven't seen it, I'd invite you to go find this scene. It's where Denzel Washington and Tom Hanks first meet. And when Denzel Washington's character is told by Tom Hanks' character that he has AIDS, watch the way he suddenly changes how he sees him. It's a moment like that. Now, Jesus knows the power of that word, knows that the Messiah the disciples are waiting for is a triumphant one, victorious warrior, strong and charismatic ruler, pious and holy priest, leading them to their great promised destiny. And Jesus knows that is not who he is called to be, at least not in the way that they think. And so he begins the work to debunk the myth that had grown up around Messiah. He uses language to begin to chip away at it. He talks about the Son of Man, not Messiah. And his words paint a totally different picture from what they had expected. Suffering, rejection, humiliation, being killed, resurrection. These are not easy words by any stretch of the imagination. And then he goes further, extending those words to those who desire to follow him, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and going with him to Golgotha, losing our life so that we might save it. Also, not easy words. Words have power. When Martin Luther heard the question from Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" his earliest answer was a terrifying judge. A figure whose tongue was so dangerous, it was depicted in paintings of the time as a sword. Jesus was the one whose word threw sinners into the fiery pit for their sins. And Martin Luther just knew he was going to be one of those people. He feared God. He almost resented God, knowing that he could never measure up to the standard God had placed before them. And he wondered at God's cruelty. Words have power. Now, despite this, Luther continued to read the scripture, to struggle with this very God who he feared. And in those words of scripture, particularly in those written by the Apostle Paul, he had his eyes open. He had a glimpse of the reality of who Jesus is, who God is. And I wonder if that moment of insight was very much like Peter's in our gospel reading, a flash of insight and clarity that changed him, even if he didn't fully understand or comprehend what it meant. Suddenly, Martin Luther understood that Jesus was not a terrifying judge, but a wounded Savior. That the throne Jesus sat on was not the judgment seat of medieval imagination, but the cross. Luther understood that God's mercy was so wide it enveloped him even in his sinfulness, and that the love of Jesus covered over all the sins that marked him. He saw Jesus as the innocent one who died for the things Luther should have died for, and in that free exchange gave Luther life. Words have power. So how would you answer the question from Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus a really wise man with some good thoughts on how to live life? A self-help guru that can get you wealth just by asking for it? Is he still in your mind that two-dimensional painting hanging on the wall of your church growing up? Is he a social justice warrior, a muscular Jesus? We should have a care in our answer, because like the Galileans of Jesus' day, like the disciples, like all those learned scholars chasing after the historical Jesus, I wonder if too often the one that we find is the one we want to find. And one way to check that out is to see if whenever you're reading Scripture or encountering the Word, you wind up, at least metaphorically, pulling Jesus aside like Peter and saying, no, that's all wrong. God is about power and triumph over things that I don't like. It's about vindication for my own point of view, putting those other misbegotten souls in their place. And if you have ever done this, ever had at least that kind of reaction to it, and I know I have, you just might want to rethink your understanding of who Jesus is. Now, the happy thing is, Jesus doesn't keep it a mystery. In fact, over the next few weeks, we'll hear Jesus time and again with great patience tell his disciples, okay, you still don't quite understand this. Let me explain again. Telling them what being the Messiah really means and what it means to truly follow him. One author summarized it this way. Jesus says, "The Son of Man is ordained by God to suffer, die, and be raised. And so are his followers. Are you coming?" Who Jesus is the one who had everything. The very Godhead come down to this earth, filled with disease, war, hatred, betrayal, death. Came not to lord it over us, but to walk the humblest road. Talk to everyone. The poor, homeless alcoholic living under the bridge, the owner of Odie's, the mayor of Cedar Rapids, to tell them about the way to life fuller and more abundant. A life not lived for ourselves, for our freedom, our wants and desires, rather a life lived in self-denial. And that's a loaded word, a powerful word. We'll unpack that over time. It's a life oriented to the good of others, to their happiness, their freedom, their needs. And he has the audacity to say that that life, that's the life filled with abundance, with true happiness, and with peace. Jesus is the embodiment of God's love for us. Come to try and point us, God's beloved creation, those created in the image of God, towards a better way. Come to speak truth. Hey, man, if you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. Just can't be done by humans. But if we lose it for the sake of Jesus and the message that he brings, for the sake of the God who created the whole world with a word, words have power. If we do that, we will find life. And it can't be bought, it can only be received. A free gift from that same loving God. And so I invite you over the next few weeks to come with us as we walk with Jesus, to learn a little more about who he is, how that matches up maybe with how you have answered the question, and to ponder if perhaps there has been some misunderstanding along the way. Part of the grace of Jesus is he is patient. He'll stick around as long as we want. Be ready to be there and grapple with him, kind of like Martin Luther. And somewhere along the line, we'll have that same flash of insight that Peter and Luther did, and life will never be the same. So come along, and let's see if what Jesus said about life is true. Let's listen carefully. Let's talk to one another. Pray with God. Think long and hard. But for now, I just invite you to come to the table. Receive some travel rations. Bread, a little bit of wine, the body and blood of Jesus, freely given and shed for you, so that you might have life fuller and more abundant. And then let us go and follow Jesus on the way to see if we can discover, see in the world who he is. Amen. I invite you.